to continue our studies in the book of Daniel. And as we have been watching in the first half of the book, Daniel gives us a lot of history as to what happened in the captivity and how they were taken to Babylon, and how early on in the time of Babylon, a lot was focused on King Nebuchadnezzar and his dreams, and God using Daniel to interpret the king's dreams. And then, of course, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson has the land taken from him by the Medo-Persians in the fifth chapter. And in the sixth chapter, Daniel gives a last historical account of what happened when King Darius took over, and a bunch of the other leaders kind of arm-twisted Darius into putting Daniel into the lion's den for one night. And of course, God delivered him. And King Darius saw that, my goodness, the God of Daniel, he's the living God. He's steadfast forever, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. And Daniel prospered all the way through that reign. And then what God began to do with him is to give him dreams of prophecy that would lead, show him what God's plans were for the nation of Israel. Because all the way back a long time ago, when the United Nations rebelled against God at the Tower of Babel, God found a man, Abraham, and said, I'm going to make you the father of a nation through whom the seed will come, and this will be the nation of the Messiah, and this will be the head of nations one day. And God has great plans for that nation, and he's not done with Israel. And we know it even now during the church age that very soon the church will be completed, we will be raptured, and God will move back. And let us not be wise in our own conceit. Blindness only in part has happened to Israel. And then when we're raptured, all Israel shall be saved as God moves in through the time of Jacob's trouble. And he's giving these prophecies to Daniel. And in the seventh chapter, he's given the prophecy of the all the nations, and the fact that there's a day when all the thrones of the nations will be thrown down, and the Ancient of Days will then give to the Son of Man the dominion and the kingdom and the power and the glory, and all people and nations and languages will serve him. And so he's given kind of a just a picture that God one day will wrap up the rule of man on this earth to give power back to his son in Israel. And then God begins to open up prophecies to Daniel, and they get more and more specific. And we're in the 10th chapter today, and I just want you to look at where's that one verse that I want you to catch in the 10th chapter, verse 14. And he says, and now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And Daniel was given a prophecy in the 9th chapter of 70 weeks, broken down into three periods. And what God's going to do in chapters 10 and 11 and 12 is begin to fill in some of the missing parts of the 70 weeks. He's going to fill in the 11th chapter, many of the days of the 69-week period and what's going to happen in the near term. He's also going to give, at the middle of verse 14, what's going to befall the people in the latter days, in the time of the Antichrist. And Daniel is given these visions and this understanding. And here we are in the 10th chapter. And the 10th chapter is about 2, maybe 3 years after the 9th chapter. And in the 9th chapter, he was given the vision of the 70 weeks. And he saw that they would rebuild the temple. And then he saw that Messiah the Prince would come. And then he saw the Messiah the Prince would be cut off. And he's been thinking on these things. And so here he is. That was the first year of Cyrus. Here we are in the third year of Cyrus in the 10th chapter. And in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name, they called him Belteshazzar. They had changed his name. And the thing was true. And the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing. And he had understanding of the vision. And in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And Daniel, here it is, it's 2 years, third year of Cyrus, so 2 full years have passed. And Daniel's had that vision for 2 years. And Daniel is watching his people. Now, you remember, if you go back to the book of Ezra and look at chapter 1 and verse 1. And to get the context of what's happening in Daniel's life, it's the third year of Cyrus, but we see in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom, and he put it in writing. And basically he said, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, because he is the God which is at Jerusalem. And whosoever of you remain in any place where he sojourneth, you don't want to make the trip, let the men of this place help with silver and gold and goods and beasts, besides freewill offering, you give it to the people going back to build the house of God in Jerusalem. And if you were to read a little further in Ezra, you'll find out they took a census of all the people that went back. And I think it ended up in verse 64 of the second chapter. It was 42,360 people went back. And Daniel was excited. Okay, they're going to rebuild the temple. Daniel didn't go back. He was probably close to 90 years old. And if I know Daniel, Daniel's a man of prayer. Probably prayed, Lord, would you like me to go back with these people? Or can you continue to use me here to make sure supplies are sent to the people and I can be used to coordinate the folks that are going back? And I'm sure God gave him the answer and said, no, you stay here. You're 90. You don't need to be building at your age, but I can use you to organize and help and administrate the movement of all the things that are going. And I'm sure that's how it happened. And because knowing Daniel being a man of prayer, we've seen him do this every time. And he's doing this. And I think he was mourning in verse 2 for 3 weeks, because I think what troubled him is the reports were coming back from Jerusalem and they're getting all this adversity and they're getting opposition, and Sanballat the Horonite and all those people can read about are giving them trouble in the rebuilding. And the other thing that's troubling him is we've got about 300,000 Jews here and only 42,000 went back. A whole bunch of them would rather stay here in Babylon, younger people in their 30s and 40s and 50s, not old people like me at 90, and I think it was troubling him. And the other thing that's bothering me is the last vision I had, I saw that Messiah the Prince is going to be cut off. And that troubles me, that even these people going back, I can see down the line that their kids are going to fall away again and Messiah is going to be cut off. And what's happening to Daniel? Now, Daniel's growing in the faith. Daniel is growing in his knowledge. And if you grow in spiritual knowledge, there's going to be times when you're mourning and you're in times of contrition. And you're going to pray prayers like he did back in that 9th chapter. We have sinned, Lord. We've hearkened to other things. We haven't listened to you, because he's looking. Look how few of the people are willing to go back. They're not listening to their God. They want to do what they want to do, and it's troubling him. Now, God sees that his heart aches like God's heart aches. And so God is going to work with him in this chapter and encourage him. But in the midst of what we're going to see in this chapter of the encouragement, God's going to pull back the veil for us. And he's going to let us see what goes on in the spirit realm. And we're going to see there's war in heaven over truth. And there are problems going on over our head. And he's opening not just Daniel's eyes, but he's putting it in the scriptures of truth for you and for me to read so we can get a little bit more understanding. And maybe we can get to the place of Daniel. Like it says in verse 1, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. The thing was true. The time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And use the word thing in a strange way. Go back to chapter 2 of Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar had his dream and his wise men couldn't understand it, they couldn't find it out, they couldn't do anything with it. And Daniel said, there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And he desired the mercies of God in verse 18. And he prayed with his fellow servants, Azariah and Mishael and Hananiah. And they got together. And in verse 19, then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He thanked the Lord and answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he, God, changeth the times and the seasons. And I know this is troubling Daniel, because what he's seeing is being changed from the time of the Jews at the head of the nation. We're moving into the times of the Gentiles. And I may not like it, but God knows what he's doing. If he thinks it's the right thing, who am I? He removeth kings, he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise. He giveth knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. The secret things belong to the Lord. And a thing was going to be revealed to Daniel again in the 9th chapter. Daniel has a heart like David. Daniel has a heart like young John did when he came to Jesus. And God's going to reveal things to those that have a heart and want to know, God, what are your plans? And he's revealing it here. So we saw that in the first three verses, there's going to be a thing given. The thing is going to be the prophecy of God's plan for Israel. And the one thing we learn about it that I'm sure troubled Daniel too, is he understood that the time appointed is long. This isn't going to happen right away. Now, we're in a strange generation because we're in the last generation. And so we're the only generation since Jesus Christ began building his church that's living on the cusp of the second coming. But for all the people that have been reading Daniel and John and Paul all through the centuries, the time appointed is long. And they understood it's going to be a long time. This isn't going to happen overnight. We were talking about it on the radio show today. You know, God makes a promise, and his time is different than ours. And he told Abraham, I'm going to make you a father. And 10 years passed, and 13 years passed, and 15 years passed, and 20 years passed. And Abraham, well, huh? And Sarah says, well, let's help God out. Maybe we can help. We'll use Hagar, and we'll help him along. But God is time appointed for the things God's going to do is a while. By the way, for you and for me, I don't want to discourage you. We're not going to heaven for 1,000 years, folks. Time appointed is long. God has every intention of working with us 1,000 years down here to prepare us to worship in spirit and truth. If you understand properly, amen. And if not, well, then I hope everyone else is right. I really do hope everyone. Anyways, the first three verses we see Daniel is, his heart is moved for the plan of God. He sees the resistance in God's own people for the plan of God. And he knows if you're going to be like a mule and you're going to be stubborn, it's going to take God a long time to work with you. And he sees it's going to take a long time for God to work with his people. And it kind of, he didn't eat any pleasant bread for a while. He was kind of holding back physically so he could concentrate on the spiritual. Now, what's going to happen in the next portion of the chapter after this introduction is verses 4 through 9 are like another paragraph, so to speak, and something new happens. And it says, in the 4th and the 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, and his body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and implied I alone saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And the first thing God does is he visits his praying prophet, his mourning prophet, personally with a vision. And it's a vision of the very one that he had been thinking about, the Messiah. The very one that was spoken of in the seventh chapter, the Son of Man. This is a vision of the Son of Man. Daniel had thought on the Messiah. Daniel was excited about the fact that Messiah the Prince was going to come and finish the transgression and finish the iniquity and seal up the prophecy. And all of his hope was toward the Christ, the Messiah. That's where his hope was. And he's thinking on it. And for 2 years he's thinking on it. And God says, I'm going to give him a chance to see the Messiah. Now what he sees when you look at it is very similar to what John saw in Revelation chapter 1. And the amazing thing is to show how the God of eternity can work eternity into any part of time. Here's Daniel before the incarnation and the birth of the Messiah, and he sees him in his glorified form. And John, after the resurrection of the Messiah, on Patmos, he gets to see him in the glorified form, and how God is able to take a servant and to give him a vision. Now, I'm not asking you to want a vision like that. I'd rather have you to have eyes to see what's in the Scriptures, eyes to see and ears to hear, that God would open your eyes, that you would behold wondrous things in God's law, because there's plenty contained right here. You don't need a vision. One other person that was on the Mount of Transfiguration was Peter. And he said, you know, my memory's getting faulty. I'm almost forgetting these things, but I have a more sure word of prophecy. And this book doesn't change. And we do well to take heed to this thing as a light that shines in a dark place until the day does dawn. And here is what we have. But God is taking Daniel and giving him the vision like he gave to John on the Isle of Patmos. And in Revelation chapter 1, we see that when John heard that voice behind him, it says in verse 12, he turned to see the voice. And when he turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. The first thing he saw was a picture of the seven churches, because he's going to be writing to them. But in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. The very one that Daniel had seen coming in the vision before the Ancient of Days, to be given all the kingdoms and all the glory. This is exactly what Revelation is about God about to give the whole earth back to the Son of Man. That's what the book of Revelation is about, to show unto us the record and the testimony of the Word of God and this prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ, even so I come quickly, even so come Lord Jesus, take back this planet. And he sees the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot. He's girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And Daniel saw the fine golden girdle in the end of verse 5 with the fine gold of Uphaz. The gold of Uphaz is only mentioned twice in the Bible. But there's another gold, and I'm not good with languages, but Ophir, the gold of Ophir, is mentioned like 8 times in the Bible. And it's spoken of in the book of Isaiah. And it's spoken of in the Song of Solomon being wrapped around the one who's the bridegroom. And this Ophir and this Uphaz, it's the finest gold. Let me just get the cross-reference here in Isaiah 13, verse 12. And he says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir. And when you run that back to Psalm 45, where the bridegroom is ready to take the bride to him, it says, King's daughters were among the honorable women, and on the right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. And so this is the finest gold known. It's mentioned in Genesis 2, that fine gold that was in the hills there when God made the Garden of Eden. And so we're seeing that this is the Son of Man that's appearing. Daniel seeing the Lord before his incarnation, John watching him after his ascension, and the eyes as lamps of fire. And in Revelation it said with his eyes were like flames of fire. It said his colored feet like polished brass. And when John saw him, it said his feet like fine brass as they burned in a furnace. The brass represents judgment. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to set his feet down and he's going to trample out the grapes of wrath and judgment. And so this is the picture he's seeing here. Now, as this vision is coming to him, there were some other men praying with him, but God restricted the vision to Daniel alone. By the way, John, the apostle, was close to Peter, was close to James. He knew Paul, but God saved this prophecy for the one prophet. Why? I don't know. God just chose to do it that way. He chose to reveal that for you and for me. And he thought, I have these two prophets talking about the end. Verily, verily, I have Daniel. I have John. We know that Revelation and Daniel go together. And that should be sufficient for you to study. And to which I say, amen. And I got one in the Old Testament and one in the New. And they tie together beautifully. They weave together. And Daniel saw it, but the effect on him was very similar to the effect that it had on John. He said, when I saw this thing, my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength, and I fell down on my face toward the ground in a deep sleep. Like John, I fell at his feet as dead, John the Apostle said. And you can find this over and over. Job, same response. You remember when we were studying the book of Isaiah, the same thing happened when Isaiah, in chapter 6, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I saw the creatures around him, the seraphims, crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when I saw this thing, I said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. This is a prophet. But in the presence of the holiness of God, all of a sudden, our mortality and our corruption is evident. And Daniel senses this right away, and he has the same response that all the others did. Ezekiel had a similar thing. And the response was in verse 9, I was on my face toward the ground. This is the position of worship in front of the God of the Bible. Paul described it, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 25. Paul said, the secrets of the heart are made manifest, and falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And that's what the Word of God will do. And here comes a word being given to Daniel to write down. The thing that's being given are the secrets of God being revealed to him, and the effect of God's word is of worship. God's word will have two effects on us. Number one, W-O-R-D will cause us to worship. W-O-R-S-H-I-P. The second thing it will cause you to do is to work for your Savior. W-O-R-K. And so those words are all connected, and the word of the Lord leads to the proper work and the proper worship. And that's what we're seeing here. And so Daniel is down right now. And now what's going to happen is the next thing is another person's going to enter onto the stage, another character, and behold, a hand touched me, which sent me on my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So he's kind of down there on all fours, hands and knees, and said to me, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright." And what he's showing is that the Word of God can make us stand. It can put strength in us. And that's what we need. And the words of God, he says, comes to thee, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And remember in the New Testament, John was the beloved disciple. Now, the thing of being beloved, there's going to be, in addition to what we're seeing historically here, and what we're seeing doctrinally and prophetically, there's going to be a practical application that happens to any one of us, in that as we begin to think on the things that are true in God's Word, and we begin to see the reality of where we are in this lifetime, like Daniel saw it. I mean, here's Daniel. He knows God, and yet he's in the midst of a people, many who do not know God. And he's in the midst of a people that even though they're called by God's name, they don't want to serve God. And it brings them to the point of mourning and to grief, because he's understood in his life, since he purposed in his heart in the first chapter, Daniel purposed in his heart. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 8, I'll just read it to you, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I don't want what the world is doing. I don't want to be conformed to what the king of this world is doing. I want to be conformed to what my Lord would have me to do. And what he has learned in his life of prayer and purpose is that he has joy. And what he has seen in a king like Nebuchadnezzar is a man that has troubled sleep, a man that's worried, a man that ends up 7 years walking around outside, living in the grass like an animal. And he sees the effect of a worldly life versus the effect of a godly life. And it troubles him. Why doesn't everybody want a godly life? He doesn't understand this. It bothers him. And so here he is thinking on God's Word and reading God's Word, which we know these are the Word of God given by the one who is like lamps of fire. It's Jesus Christ gave us this book. And so here he gets this vision, and what he needs is he needs to be strengthened. And first off, because he's interested in God's Word, he's greatly beloved. Now, if you are someone that has come to know the Lord as your Savior and come to learn Him too, you are to all that be in Rome, Paul writes to the believers there, beloved of God, called to be saints. If you're a saint, you're beloved of God. And God's desire is to send someone to you that can be a blessing also. Now, in this time, he sent an angel. And verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me, which sent me upon my knees and on the palms of my hands. And that voice said, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken his word to me, I stood trembling. And he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And here's what he's saying. You prayed, and those words that you spoke to God, God heard that prayer. And God wanted that prayer answered. And God saw that you wanted to know more. And God saw that there were some things you didn't understand. So I have been sent to you. Now we're learning in this passage that the one being sent to him is Gabriel. And so what we're going to learn historically is Gabriel is being sent from the presence of God, just like he was in the ninth chapter. Gabriel And he was sent down there and said, Daniel, I am now come to give thee skill and understanding in the ninth chapter. At the beginning of thy supplication, you know, I was commanded by God to come down. And the same thing happened here 2 years later. You were praying and God wanted your prayer answered with understanding. But as I came, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. And so now, one of the things God's going to open up to us in reading the book of Daniel is he's pulling back the veil of the heavenly world, and he's showing us that there's opposition in the heavens to the angels that are dispatched of God to do a job. And he wanted to get to Daniel, and he was held up by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, obviously, he's not talking about a human being. He's talking about a heavenly prince, one of the fallen angels that he's talking about. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me catch up with you there. And Paul is encouraging, exhorting, actually, the believers. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, you need to be strong in the Lord and to put on the power of His might, and you need to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's going to talk about spiritual armor here, talking the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the preparation of the feet with the gospel of peace. These are all spiritual pieces of armor. Why do I need spiritual pieces of armor? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not against the human prince of Persia. We're wrestling against principalities. And the devil's kingdom is divided into principalities. And it appears that the principalities, he has what he calls it, the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. And they cast a shadow over this earth. And they attempt to, like we were studying in our spiritual studies, they attempt to impress minds with the spirit of error. And get people on, I mean, Daniel's looking around, why is Persia so confused? Why did all those men back in, what chapter was it? The sixth chapter. All the presidents and the princes looking for occasion against me praying. I mean, who is doing this? Who's putting these thoughts in their mind? Why are they hating the God of truth and the truth of God and the worship of God? Well, there's an enemy. The devil, and he has his principalities, and I was trying to get to you, and as I'm coming down from the throne room of God through the heavens, you'd have to go back to Job chapter 4. And verse 17, shall a mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Now he's going to take the argument a little further. Behold, he, that's God, puts no trust in his servants, and even his angels he charged with folly. I mean, go to Job 15 and verse 15. And again, here, you know, hast thou heard the secret of God? Verse 14, what is a man that he could be born clean, and that which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Verse 15, behold, he, God, putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. And one of the things that Daniel now is, God's pulling back the veil, but in other places of the Bible, we're living in a fallen universe. And actually, most of the universe is dark. It's dark and it's cold out there. It's fallen. God did not make it that way at the beginning, right? When he made the heaven and the earth, it was a clean heaven and a very good earth. And when those angels sinned, God spreadeth the heavens back like a curtain, and God created darkness, and the universe has got to be like 99.8% dark. The only place there's light is on the sides of the planet that are facing the sun when the sun is facing them. And then in the night, they're dark. And I mean, our globe is dark, 50% of it. And up above, it's dark, even on a sunny day. If we go up far enough, it's dark up there. And it's a dark universe. And darkness is the opposite of light. And darkness is evil. And there's a battle going on up there. And here I am trying to get from God's throne room. And I'm going through this dark thing. And I run into the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And for 3 weeks he ties me up. But, verse 13, lo, thankfully, Michael. Notice, one of the chief princes came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. And we had learned that, and we'll learn in the 12th chapter, and we'll see in the book of Luke, that Michael stands, we'll go to Daniel 12. And in the 12th chapter, as God continues through the 10th and the 11th and the 12th chapter to fill in the details over the many days of what's going to happen during the 70 weeks, when he gets to the latter days and he tells them in the 12th chapter, when the time of Jacob's trouble comes, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to this time. And he's talking about the tribulation that's going to come. And Michael's going to be the one that stands. And he said he's one of the chief princes. Another word for chief is arch. He's an archangel. Arch is over the top. See, an arch that you put up goes over the top of a walkway you're going through, and there's a big arch there. Go to Jude, the book of Jude. And I think it's verse 9. Yeah. And Jude 9, talking about the devil. And was going to dispute with Michael. And yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, and they're disputing about the body of Moses. And we'll be studying that when we do Jude next week. But getting back here, one of the things I observed is Michael is an archangel in Jude 9. And in Daniel 10:13, he's a chief prince, but he's not the only one. He's one of the chief princes. So by the transitive property, if I understand properly, he's not the only archangel. Now, I do have some, you know, heavily literal super saints. There's only one archangel in the Bible. That's true. If you only read the letter of the law. But if you begin to read it spiritually, you can see obviously Gabriel is an archangel too, with a different task. He's not a fighting archangel. He's a messenger archangel. Be like in the old days, for those of you that watch Star Trek, the Enterprise was not a warship, okay? It was an exploratory ship, and lots of time they needed a warship to come along. The Enterprise would be Gabriel, and the warship would be Michael, okay? Whatever. However you see, it's fine by me. It doesn't matter to me. Back to where we are in Daniel 10. Michael is a warrior. And Michael comes and he frees Gabriel up to do the message. And verse 14, and so now that I'm freed up, I came to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. That's the last week that was given in the 9th chapter. You know, that final week, the final week when the Antichrist rules. And the vision is for many days. That's the other 69 weeks. which have just kicked off. And there's a whole bunch of times in there. There's 483 years yet to come. And the 11th chapter is going to be so full of near-term prophecies that are going to happen over the next few hundred years between Persia and Syria and Egypt. And all these things are being given to him. And so he's getting this, verse 15. And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth, and I spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, notice with a little L, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Now, God's using the angel to strengthen him. Angels are come to minister to the people in Israel and to give them strength. And this is an angel. And he has a similitude, verse 16, like the sons of men. Go to Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 17. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus would say, write to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Write to the angel of the church of Smyrna. He's talking about the pastor. The pastor is an angel. Why is that? Well, God is doing like he does in the book of Romans. I don't want to upset anyone, and if it's too deep for you, don't worry about it. It's not important. We'll get it one day. What God is doing right now is he's calling things which be not as though they were. The plan is for God to make us equal unto the angels in the future. Look at Revelation chapter 21, and when they're making the holy city there. Verse 17, and he sends one out to measure the wall of the holy city, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. We're going to be equal to them. I'll give you some troublesome verses. I don't know if I'll do it for you. You do what you want with it. Doesn't matter to me. Go to John chapter 10. Listen to Jesus. Make sure I know. Jesus is going to quote a passage from the Old Testament as he did frequently. But I want you to understand something. When Jesus quoted a passage from the Old Testament, he didn't make mistakes like Peter did or someone else. Jesus quoted them perfectly with perfect knowledge and perfect understanding. And so here he is, and he's in the 10th chapter of John. And verse 31, he just did some teaching. He says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. And then the Jews are furious, and they took up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, what many good works I've showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, ah, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Boy, they got it backwards. He's God, and he made himself a man. They got the whole thing upside down backwards, but that's what lost people do, and religious people. Now watch what Jesus says. He's going to quote Psalm 82 right here. And and Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees. And this is deep. It's not important. Don't worry about it, but you want to follow it up? You want to go to Psalm 82? Want me to take you there? Want to take you to Exodus? Okay. Go to Psalm 82. God's got incredible plans. Go to Psalm 82. You know, God is the judge of all the earth. And God is going to have days of judgment. And there are many that are yet to come. I was just talking to a pastor today about it. Boy, he's a good pastor. Pastor Kirk is really something. He's one of the few men on this planet who I'm able to talk to who not only reads this book, not only believes this book, but meditates on this book and comes up with fresh stuff. And I rarely get to talk to anyone like that. And so he was showing me some things he found. He said, that's good, brother. I got to take those seeds and plant them and go over them. And we were talking about some of the judgments that God is going to be doing with us in the millennium, folks. And we probably got 20 judgments, 20 marking periods we're going to go through in the millennium on the Jubilee days. There are going to be 20 of them during the 1,000 years, every 50 years. But anyways, now watch God right here, Psalm 82. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. These are like the mighty men of David. These are the mighty men of the temple that are serving God. And he judgeth among the gods. He's talking about preachers. He's talking about teachers. He's talking about priests that carry his word. And he's letting them know, verse 6, I have said, ye are gods. Ye are the children of the Most High. Now, go back to when Moses was being given God's word and he met God at the bush. And he said, this is my name. And I want to send you unto the Pharaoh. And go to Exodus chapter 7. And after the sixth chapter, when he gave the covenant and he told him what to do, and he said, I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you for a God. You're going to go speak my words. You and your brother are going to speak to the Pharaoh. You're going to have my words in your mouth. Verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Chapter 7, verse 1. So anyways, back to where we are. Do you remember the temptation that the devil had in the garden? You'll be as gods? He's right. But only if you do it God's way and in God's order. He got them to try and do it out of order. They didn't go according to the due order. They went to the wrong tree first. If they had continued walking with God, when God was ready, he'd have fed them from the tree of life. And then he would have fed them from the tree of knowledge, and they would be gods. Yes, that's his plan. God wants you to be a chip off the old block. He's a god. You're going to be little gods with God's word. You're going to be like the angels. That's his plan. But it's a long plan. And it's appointed over a long time. And I don't like to discuss it now. I'm doing it with you. You might not want to put that out there, Martin, for people to see. I don't mind doing it with disciples. But with the average Christian, the carnal little baby Christian, I wouldn't even want to think of it. And with lost people, I certainly don't want to do it. But I'm not going to cast a pearl before a swine. But this is what God's planning. He's showing you here. Now, back to where we are in Daniel. God sent a real angel over to speak to him. Verse 16, he had like similitude like the sons of men. He touched my lips, just like happened in the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah, where they put the coal on the lips. I opened my mouth and spake. And I said to him that stood before me, the truth of the matter is, Lord, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me. I've retained no strength. I mean, the more I dip in to this book, and the more I see, like the Apostle Paul wrote, so I'll quote the Apostle Paul, that there's destruction and misery in people's ways, that they don't know the way of peace, that their feet are swift to shed blood, that their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I'm looking all around, and I'm seeing this mayhem everywhere. It's vanity of vanity, like Solomon is seeing. It's wearing me down. We had a missionary just visit us on last Sunday, Corey Chartier. And he did want to do a message, but I told him, I said, I'm trying to get through this. Is it okay if you just present your work and I do the message? So I did the two messages, and he sat through them. And he told his good friend, who's a pastor, Pastor Kirk, he said, man, that guy up there is worn out. You can see it. You can see that the Spirit is just all beating this guy up constantly. And because this is what I do every single day as I work on this, and every day I go out there and I see all the misery and I see the TV and the news and I hear everything going on, and yet, where's you down? Wow. This whole thing is, the world is upside down. People are backwards and inside out. It's misery and everywhere. There's no strength in me. Verse 7, how can the servant of my Lord talk this way? How can you say things like, I'm greatly beloved, and you want me to stand up? As for me, straightway, there's no strength left anymore. There's neither breath in me. And then he came again, and he touched me, like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And he said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And he said, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? I mean, that's why I came to you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. And now I'll return again to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I'm gone, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And he's saying, this battle is going to continue. You saw the 70 weeks, and you saw all the kingdoms are going to roll on, and Satan is going to affect every kingdom. One day he's going to go before the Son of Man and say, all the kingdoms of the world are mine. And they are. They've all fallen to us by default, because people do not want to know the way of peace, and they do not want to know truth. Verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there's none that withholdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. And I think what he's saying right here is, it may be when it came to the giving of the scripture of truth to the nation of Israel, the two people, the two angels that God used above everything else were Michael and Gabriel. It may be they're a fulfillment of, go to Zechariah chapter 4. The vision that Zechariah had. And we studied this when we did Zechariah, and I showed you the earthly representatives, but I think the angelic representatives he's trying to show you are Michael and Gabriel. Not that he doesn't use other angels for other things. And they may be to defend a man, and they may be to protect a woman or a little child. But when it came to the ministry of the word, those were the two that he was using. Verse 1, the angel said to me in verse 2, what seest thou? And Zechariah said, well, I see a candlestick of gold, and I see seven lamps there. Verse 3, but next to that candlestick I see two olive trees, one on the right side and the other on the left side. And verse 11, and then somebody said, well, what are the two olive trees? And I said in verse 12, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And we know the oil represents the words of God being given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And we understood that from a doctrinal standpoint, it's Moses and Elijah that stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And those are the two that he was using there. But when I look at the golden candlestick, whether it be the Old Testament nation of Israel, with all the words given it, God used apparently Michael. There's none that stand with me, but Michael and me, Gabriel, we're the two ones that God is using to bring forth these words to you in the scripture of truth. Now that's the historical, that's the doctrinal. The practical would be like this. Any one of you could be a Daniel. There's a song in our hymn book called Dare to Be a Daniel. And it's based on that first chapter, 8th verse, purpose in your heart, that you're not going to defile yourself with the world's way, you're going to follow your Lord. And it's a good little hymn. But any one of you could be a Daniel. And what will happen in the 10th chapter is, as you're reading God's word in verse 1, and something is revealed to you in God's word, and whatever is revealed to you in God's word, the thing is true. There's no doubt about it. And maybe the thing being revealed to you, the time appointed is long. Like, I'm going to work with you, child, to help get people in your family saved. Yes. 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 I'm looking at the angelic representation. We know the historical and doctrinal ones where Moses and Elijah are going to be the ones that are going to come back on the earth. And it may be, again, Gabriel and Michael are battling with them in the heavenly realms while they're here. We know there's going to be war in heaven. Michael's going to be fighting. And so they'll be standing with him. But back to us practically, you're reading something in the Bible, in Daniel, like Daniel was. And you know this thing is true. And this thing that God's going to work with you is going to take time for God to work. He's not going to work overnight with you. He's going to take time. And you're going to maybe go into fasting for it like Daniel did. And he fasted for 3 weeks. Now, it wasn't a full fast that he did. He just wasn't eating flesh and he wasn't eating wine. But he may be eating other things. But he was fasting and thinking about the Lord. What's going to happen is the Lord himself is going to guide you into the truth. And so you get a vision of the Lord. And you'll see the Lord better in your reading. But one other thing he's going to do, he's going to send someone to help you like a Gabriel. Could be a pastor. Could be an elder. Could be a brother. Why? For the same reason, you're greatly beloved. I've come to give you understanding on this passage. Sometime God knows you need a second person to work through a passage with you, to help you with the understanding. You might not get it all yourself. I mean, Pastor Kirk shows me some things. Pastor Ed shows me some things. Pastor Al talks with me. And we talk together and we encourage one another. And God is showing practically how he does these things. Yes, the Lord comes to you. Yes, the Word comes to you. But God sends a brother or a sister to you that will put a hand on you and remind you. Yes, you're, God loves you, and I want to show you what God showed me in the Scripture of Truth. And together, we build on this thing together. So what we're seeing is, when it comes to the battle of truth, we've got an enemy out there. And it's dark out there. And we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to spend time in the prayer. And we need to find out the fellowship of whom God has sent. When you're praying, I don't understand this thing. God is answering that prayer often through someone that's going to come to you. How many times has it been where someone brings a passage to you that you were thinking about? You go, wow, that's the answer I was looking for. Well, God answered the prayer through that Gabriel, so to speak, that person with the Word. And that's practically what's happening in the 10th chapter. But doctrinally and historically, there's a real battle going on for souls. And that's, and we're just about out of time. Next week, we'll start getting into the 11th chapter, which is full of all kinds of history that happened during the times of the Maccabees. Yes?
Do